Paul's letter to the Romans for our scripture reading then, and we'll read at chapter 1 first of all. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now we'll read further down at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now a verse in chapter 2, verse 16, speaks about the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now we'll read in chapter 10, just a verse or two there, Romans chapter 10, and we'll read at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now may God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture this evening. I suppose even the way the question tonight is framed, is there any good news, implies that for the most part we are being bombarded with bad news, and images of tragedies are being projected into the homes of men and women every day that we live. And so as you look around and as you listen, you can see there's a lot of bad news around. I've had the opportunity of visiting in various parts of the world in connection with the preaching of the Word of God. And in some of these places, you can see the effects of tragedy firsthand. There's a place I visited in April this year, a place called Gyumri, just in the north of Armenia. In 1988, an earthquake struck that place. And almost 50,000 people lost their lives in the tragedy. And even yet, you meet people, and here's a man, and he's lost a limb, and here's a woman in a wheelchair, and here's a family, and they lost a father and siblings, and so on. And people will tell you of the personal tragedies that came about as a consequence of the earthquake 25 years ago. I visit Sri Lanka. In Sri Lanka, the civil war raged for almost 30 years. And you go to one place and here's a young woman sitting and she lost a foot as a result of a shell exploding nearby. Just one of thousands. Earlier this year, I was in the east of Japan, visited a place called Sendai. A young man told me of how, in a kind of miraculous way, almost, his life and the life of his little child was saved. The earthquake struck and the child was saved from the kindergarten. As he ran for his life, the wave came. And then he found himself in a place where he was able to get up some flights of stairs, and for 48 hours there he was, above the water level. But thousands of others perished. And my dear friend, no matter where you look across the broad acres of life, there's tragedy. Some of it natural calamities. Some of it man-made problems. And of course, at this present moment, the war rages in Syria. And men and women are being slaughtered, and little children are being sniped at, and their lives are being snuffed out. Bad news. And the question is there any good news? Well, I want to tell you tonight, the Bible specializes in good news. And there's a word that's used frequently in the Bible that means good news, and it is the word gospel. You may have wondered why the congregation of people who meet in this hall call the building a gospel hall. Do you know why? It's just to indicate to the public that here is a place where the gospel is preached. Good news is being purveyed in a place like this. It's the gospel we want to speak about tonight, my friends. The good news. And I read to you from the book of Romans. For in the book of Romans, the good news, the gospel, is described in quite a variety of ways. And we read in chapter 1 this description. It's the gospel of God. And Paul the Apostle said that he was separated unto the gospel of God. That just means that God appointed him to be a custodian of the gospel who would preach it throughout the then known world. The gospel of God. Why is it called the good news of God? Well, it originated in the heart of God. And the good news for needy humanity is this, that even though we'd sinned against God, we'd rebelled against Him, He loved us. Isn't that good news this Tuesday evening? The Bible calls that kind of love grace. Loving people who don't deserve it. Showing interest in people who are rebellious. God's grace has been expressed towards humanity, my friend. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so it's good to know that God has loved us. Now, sometimes when our children were young, they would come home from the school and they would have little jokes to tell that they'd heard at the school. And likely your family were the same, and folk that you know have told you some of these jokes. And the question is, do you want the good news first or the bad news first? You've heard that type of thing. Well, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us the bad news first. And as you read in the early chapters of Romans, you discover that Paul is at pains to establish universal guilt. That is, the fact that everybody in the world is a sinner in the sight of God. And so 2.5 chapters are devoted to exploring the lifestyles and the attitudes of men and women in the world. And Paul draws his conclusion about the middle of chapter 3, verse 23, and he says this: there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That, my friend, is the bad news. We are part of a rebellious world. Every one of us have made our contribution to the pollution of sin in this world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet the good news of God is He has devised a plan whereby guilty sinners can be reconciled to Himself and made fit for His presence for the long eternity. It's the gospel of God. But then I read to you in verse 16 of chapter 1, it's the gospel of Christ. Because Christ is the subject of the good news. The good news is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells the story of how He left the throne of God and was born as a baby at Bethlehem, lived in this world for over 30 years, and then at the end yielded His life in sacrifice on the old rugged cross. The good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, friends, when Paul was summarizing the good news in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, this is the gospel, this is the good news that we preached unto you. Well, what was it, Paul? Well, listen to it. Christ died for our sins. You know, in that book of Corinthians, Paul spoke about, it's a great thing just to be able to speak 5 intelligible words. Now, rather than 10,000 words that people don't understand, well, there's 5 wonderful, intelligible words. Christ died for our sins. Sins. We've been seeing we've got them. Sins. There's not a person in here tonight who's never ever told a lie. Not one. You know, sometimes in children's meetings, we'll say, anybody here never ever told a lie? No hands go up. Well, maybe you've got a little girl kind of half putting her hand up, and then when she looks round and sees that nobody else is putting their hand up. My dear friend, don't be thinking that you can tell lies and get away with it. And don't be thinking that it's totally inconsequential. And don't be saying they're just little white lies and they don't do anybody any harm. I want to tell you, they are all as black as coal. As far as God is concerned, the Bible says He hates a lying tongue. And there's not a person in here tonight but who has told a lie or lies. I was sinned. But Christ died for our sins. On the cross, He bore the penalty that I deserved for my sins. And so that I could go free, He took the judgment. Christ died for our sins. That's good news. But then, of course, the good news doesn't end there. Paul says, this is the good news. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And these are great themes that we've been trying to explore in this series of meetings. Why did Christ die? He died for our sins. Is the resurrection real? Yes, we saw he did vacate that tomb. He is alive. And it's because he's alive, he is able to save. And I challenge your heart, my friend. Is the living Saviour your personal Saviour? Has there come a moment in your life when you realise, oh, that is good news. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead. I need him. I'm willing to repent. I'll trust in him. I'll commit my life to him. I'll acknowledge him as my Lord. Has there been that moment in your life? If not, even tonight, you could come to the point of realising, I do need to take on board the good news about the Lord Jesus. I'm willing to trust him. I'll do it now. So, it's the gospel of Christ. It's the good news about the Lord Jesus. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But you know, the Bible describes it in other ways. Had we read in Ephesians chapter 1, we would have discovered Paul describing the good news like this. It's the gospel of your salvation. Oh, he says, you heard it, you believed it, and it's the gospel of your salvation. That simply means that people who believe the good news are saved by the Lord Jesus. One of the benefits of believing is you are saved. Now, friend, you need to be saved. Above all else in life, you need to be saved. When Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 4, he said, we must be saved. You know, people get through life without having a great measure of health. You know, we speak about people and they're like creaking gates. You know what I mean? They don't have any great measure of health and maybe they're debilitated, but somehow or another, they live on and on and on, and maybe some of them live to an old age. You can get through without a great measure of health. And you can get through without a lot of money. But I tell you this, the salvation of your soul is an essential. We must be saved. Saved from the tyranny of evil in our lives. Saved from the judgment of God to which we're exposed. If we die in our sins, oh my dear friend, you need to be saved. The jailer at Philippi asked the question of Paul, what must I do to be saved? He realized that getting saved was a must. It wasn't something that was optional. He didn't ask, what can I do to be saved? Or what should I do to be saved? He asked the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? He wasn't saying, what can I do? What should I do to be saved? He realized that getting saved was crucial. It was a must. What must I do to be saved? Tell me, friend, have you ever asked that question? What must I do to be saved? And back came the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And just where he was at midnight that night, the man got saved. You know, you could get saved at 8:25. Just where you sit in this meeting. You could repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would be saved for eternity. And on believing the gospel, it would become to you the gospel of your salvation. And so it's described as the gospel of our salvation. Salvation is one of the benefits of believing it. But then I read to you from Romans chapter 10, and we read about another of the benefits of believing it. There it's called the gospel of peace. For people who believe the gospel and trust the Lord Jesus, they receive the peace of God. They don't go through life anymore with regrets about the past, with the thought of past sins niggling them, with the memory of past behavior bearing in on their conscience. No. They get the peace of God in their hearts. It's one of the blessings that comes with the forgiveness of sins. Oh, my dear friend, do you have the peace of God in your heart? And of course, the peace of God caters for the future as well. You don't need to be concerned about meeting him. Last evening, we tried to present the Bible's teaching about life after death, and we saw that the scriptures teach that there's not only a heaven where we can enjoy the presence of God eternally, but there's a hell, the blackness of darkness forever. Eternal torment. Eternal thirst. Eternal judgment. Now look, you don't need to go through life fearing that you're going to be lost for eternity. You could be saved tonight by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you accept the message of the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus, the gospel becomes to you the gospel of peace. You enjoy the peace of God in your heart and in your life. So you can see there are all sorts of descriptions of the gospel there. But you know, we did read in Romans 10, they have not all obeyed the gospel. You see, the gospel has to be obeyed. I quoted to you the words of Paul to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And to obey the gospel means that you believe it. I want to ask you, have you ever believed the gospel? Have you ever obeyed the gospel? I wonder, could it be said of this little congregation of people, as it was said of the people in Romans 10, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Some of them have, but not all. It was the same when the Lord Jesus was in the upper room. He looked at his disciples, including Judas, and said, you're clean. He meant cleansed from their sin. You are clean, but not all. You are not all clean, he said. Now, could that be said of this audience? Not all clean. Some still not saved. Some have never obeyed the gospel. And so, says Paul, they have not all obeyed the gospel. You know, Peter posed a very searching question one time. He asked this, what shall the end be of them who do not obey the gospel? Now, Peter leaves the question hanging. He doesn't answer the question. Paul answers the question, though, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is what he says. The Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. And he says they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And he's saying, this is what's going to happen to those who don't obey the gospel. Flaming fire. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting separation from God. My dear friend, that is very, very sobering. Do you see why it's so important to obey the gospel? I wonder tonight if you're willing to obey the good news. Will you come to the point of realizing I need Christ? I'm willing to trust him as my Lord and Savior. And if you do, well, the gospel becomes to you the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of peace. But oh, I do trust. It cannot be said in reality of you, they have not all obeyed the gospel. But I read to you another little phrase from Romans, and in Romans chapter 2, Paul calls the gospel my gospel. Oh, sure, it's the gospel of God. It's sourced in God. The plan of salvation originated in his holy heart. It's the gospel of Christ, because Christ is the subject of the gospel. It's all about his death and the triumph of his resurrection. It's the gospel of your salvation and the gospel of peace, because these benefits flow to those who believe it. But Paul says it's my gospel. By that he meant he was responsible for preaching it. Now tonight, in a sense, it's my gospel. I have the responsibility of communicating it to you. And three times over, Paul uses that phrase, my gospel. And he tells us, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. according to my gospel. And I'm not going to go over background again because we've explored that topic in our meetings. But just remember, he did rise from the dead, and Paul regarded that as being a huge part of the gospel that he preached. My dear friend, the risen Saviour, the living Saviour, wants to be your Saviour tonight. But you must respond to him and believe in him and accept the mercy that he offers to you. And so says Paul, it's my gospel, the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. But then in Romans chapter 16, he speaks about God who is able to establish you, according to my gospel. And I want to pause at that for a moment or two. Because really, what Paul was saying there is this: part of the gospel that I preach is this. But once a person has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are God's responsibility, and he keeps them safe. They are established in the Christian faith. And I want to pause and stress that, because sometimes people say to me, there's no point in me thinking about getting saved. I couldn't keep it up, you know. Well, I might surprise you when I tell you, you are 100% correct. You couldn't keep it up. By your own efforts, you couldn't keep it up. You don't have the willpower. Temptation is too strong. The tendency to do sinful things is too great. So you're right when you tell me you can't keep it up. But when you tell me you can't keep it up, I can detect that you're still thinking that getting saved demands some kind of contribution from you. Oh yes, you know that the Lord Jesus has died, and you know that you've got to believe in him for salvation, but then you're thinking, I've got to play my part, and I've got to work at the thing, and I've got to keep it up. My dear friends, you don't need to keep it up. He is of power to establish you, the Bible says. He keeps you up. Jude puts it this way in his little book. He is able to keep you from stumbling. Isn't that good news? In Romans chapter 14, Paul speaks about people, and God is able to make them stand, he says. You know, I could take the pen here and hold it on the lectern, and as long as I'm holding the pen, it'll stand there. But it's got no power of its own to stand. You know, the moment I would remove my fingers, the pen will tumble and fall. It just cannot stand up there on its own. It is dependent on me holding it up. Now, in the same way, there's not a person in here tonight who by their own efforts can stand as a Christian. Not one. You need the power of God. I read to you about the power of God that saves in Romans 1:16. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God is unleashed to effect your salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But it's that same power of God that then keeps the person on the Christian pathway. Kept by the power of God, says Peter in his little epistle. You see, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus, that very instant the Holy Spirit of God comes to reside within them. And in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, they can live a victorious Christian life. It's not dependent on willpower. It's not determination. It's not a dogged, determined spirit that keeps them going. It's the power of God. So, my dear friends, part of the gospel that Paul preached was this: God is able to establish you according to my gospel. So what I'm trying to do is, I'm trying to sweep away your excuses. You're telling me there's no point in you thinking about getting saved because you couldn't keep it up. I'm telling you, you're right, you couldn't keep it up. But if you depend on him, if you trust the Lord Jesus, yes, he will save you initially, but then he will keep you up. And eventually he'll land you safe on heaven's golden shore. So Paul says, yes, God is of ability. He is able to establish you according to my gospel. But then we read this in Romans chapter 2. There's a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So part of the gospel that Paul preached was that, yes, there will be a judgment day. Now, I don't want in any way to preempt what I'm going to say on Thursday evening about the judgment day, but even in Romans 2 there, in the context of speaking of the gospel, Paul says, yes, there will be a judgment day. And he says, yes, God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Any secrets? Any skeletons in the cupboard? Things you've done and the memory of them brings a blush to your cheek and you console yourself. Nobody ever found out. My friend, there's coming a day when God will judge the secrets of men. The Bible says he'll bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. In reality, there is no such thing as secret sin as far as God is concerned. The Bible says everything is open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so Paul says, yes, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Oh, the one who tonight could be your Saviour is the one who will judge men in that coming day. The Bible says God has committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is the Son of Man. And so sitting on the judgment throne one day will be the Lord Jesus. And friend, if you never repent, if you don't believe, if you don't obey the gospel, you'll stand before him. And you'll hear his word to you, "Depart from me. I never knew you." You'll be banished from his presence forever and ever and ever. Is there any good news? Oh yes, there's good news. And we sometimes sing it from our book. The good news is, none need perish, all may live, for Christ has died. That's good news tonight. And part of the good news that Paul preached, yes, Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. And God is able to establish those who believe in him. He'll keep them going on the Christian pathway. But part of the gospel that I preach is follows this. There's coming a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So it's important to believe the good news. The Lord Jesus, when he preached for the first time, said this, "Repent and believe the good news." Have you ever repented? Have you ever believed the good news? Remember the question, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? And the answer, flaming fire, banishment from the presence of God, and so on. My dear friend, as we bring the meeting to a close this evening, I want to encourage you to think in terms of accepting the good news. Look to the cross. Realize that if he died for sinners, he died in your interests. Realize that faith in him is what will save your soul. Not any contribution from you, no good works, no religious activity, not joining anything. Faith in him, depending on him. And I want to encourage you to come to that point in life tonight of believing on him who died and rose again. And that is tantamount to obeying the gospel. Are you willing to obey the gospel tonight? Will you get saved? Will you get saved?